All right, no problem, people. I don't know about you, but what makes a movie more than anything else is the villain. So here's a test for you guys. Name me one character in 101 Dalmatians. Do you know another character?
The dad.
You don't know the name of anybody except for the villain. Like, the villain is the most memorable person in the entire movie. In fact, and she looks pretty familiar. They all kind of look the same too. Of course, I don't remember Jafar, but everybody remembers Captain Hook. And does anyone know the name of the witch lady, the queen?
Ursula.
Yeah. We know the villains really well. Now, villains are great. They make the movie. What is Batman without the Joker and the Riddler? He looked pretty silly running around as an adult in a bat costume with emotional problems. If it weren't the fact that he was fighting against a guy dressed up like a clown, that tends to make you look less crazy. What is Spider-Man without Dr. Octavius, who's my favorite Spider-Man villain? Who is He-Man without Skeletor? What is Luke Skywalker without Darth Vader? Unemployed. That's what they are. No job. And we kind of have this love thing about villains. You know, we have the whole story. Like, so many stories now are almost like the story of villains because we like villains so much. And this happens in our relationships and when we communicate, in that we tend to make villains out of people instead of dealing with the real problem. And you can see this so often. When things get heated, when you start getting frustrated with how things are, the first response is often like, why are you so... We aren't allowed to say this word in my house, kids. Okay, cover your ears. Why are you so stupid? Don't be such an idiot. And so instead of dealing with a problem that may have occurred, we are saying, this person is the problem. This person is the villain, and we need to, like, zap them, or I don't know, whatever they do to Cruella de Vil. We blame people instead of dealing with the problems. This even happens when there's stuff that's totally out of people's control. So, like, the weather is bad for a bunch of days in a row. The weather's bad, and I come home, the weather's bad. It's, like, raining, and I come home, and I'm grumpy with my wife. You know, I'm kind of, like, blaming her because the weather is bad. Like, she can't control the weather. There's only one person who can control the weather, and I could talk to him like I know how to pray. But instead, I, like, take it out on people who can't do anything about it. We're very prone to making people the problem instead of identifying actual problems. So, the big idea here, and this is law number 4 of communication, attack problems and not people. Attack problems and not people. So we have a tendency of labeling people. We even label people at church. There's names on all your seats. That wasn't planned. We so often, you know, our first response is to, like, you know, write people off with a label. You see people arguing online. It's like, well, you know, you're just a social justice warrior. I'm not going to listen to you. You're just a right-wing nut job. I'm not going to listen to you. And so we just label people instead of dealing with problems. We even use things that are real medical diagnoses to write people off. It's like, you're so bipolar. There are more examples there, but I can't use them because they're not polite to use. Labels are great when you're dealing with inanimate objects like stocking shelves in a store. But when you're dealing with real people, they can be extraordinarily damaging. So It feels good to blame people when things go wrong. So why is it so bad when it feels so good? Because you get to a lot of sermons. Like, Pastor, this feels so good. Why is it so bad? So reason number one, the Bible. So we've been going through this series, Four Laws of Communication, to help us communicate better while we're all cooped up together. Law one, speak the truth in love. We need to have a foundation of truth in order to speak. That's the first thing. If we're not saying the truth, nobody's listening. Law two, be slow to speak, quick to listen. You know, take a time out before you say that thing. Law three, don't let the sun go down on your anger. So we want to deal with our issues. Don't just keep them all cooped up inside. Now, law four is attack problems and not people. Attack problems and not people. When we're communicating, we need to deal with the real issue and not attack people. So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. You can turn there. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul here is getting very practical. He's given all the big theological stuff early in Ephesians. Now he's getting really practical on how Christians are going to be able to live together in harmony. And he has this positive and a negative command. The negative thing is, like, do not let corrupting talk come out of your mouth. A corrupting talk here, it's literally spoiled words. And it's like spoiled is the word usually it's used for spoiled fruit or worthless fruit. And so we don't want to have rotten fruit come out of our mouths. And this is what, like, words that hurt and attack people are. They're rotten fruit. They're kind of like, you know, what's the worst rotten thing you can think of? The worst rotten thing I can think of is potatoes. You're going through a bag of potatoes and you hit a rotten potato, and that's just awful. It's like such a terrible smell. And that is what these, like, bad words are, words that tear people down instead of building people up. They are the rotten potatoes that we're just like throwing at people, causing harm. Instead, we need to speak to build people up as fits the occasion and gives grace. And grace is a word that has two main meanings. And the first meaning is the one that we normally think of. Grace is sort of an undeserved gift. We are saved by the grace of God, but that's not what grace is here. This usage of grace is a use that's kind of more like beauty. Like when we think of someone speaking like gracious words, and that's the idea here, is that we are, when we speak, instead of rotten and worthless, they're going to be, our speech should be beautiful. It should give joy to people that hear it. And so as Christians speak, we want to speak like the guy who always spoke beautiful words, which was Jesus, who didn't just say things that were true. He said them that were true in love and also in a way that was kind of beautiful and awesome. So, why are rotten words so bad, corrupting speech? And Paul here, as we've said in these verses, is talking about the Christian church. And in verse 25, he says, we are members of one another. And if we're members of one another, we best not be hurling rotten fruit. And do not grieve. This is verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's almost an impossible concept to get your mind around, that the Holy Spirit, God, in its impassibility perfection, is actually grieved when we spit out bad words. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, the Holy Spirit is why we are members of one another. The Holy Spirit unites us together in one body. And if we pour out rotten fruit, it grieves, it saddens the Holy Spirit. It makes the Holy Spirit sad in two ways. One, because we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. When we pour out these words, we're defiling the temple. We're making it bad. We're corrupting ourselves. You're corrupted by what comes out of the mouth, as Jesus says, not what comes into it. And we're also making him sad because when we say these words to others who are believers, we're speaking this worthless fruit into another temple. And so if you're married to a Christian and you say things, it's like the Holy Spirit is grieved on two accounts. One that you said and the other that you heard it. And it kind of doubly grieves. You just hear that, like the rending of people united by the blood of Jesus Christ, joined together in the Spirit, spilling out this rotten fruit between one another, and it's an awful, smelly sight. We must follow the rules of communication when we speak. Speak the truth in love. Be slow to speak. Avoid words said in anger. You know, we must take our words very seriously. Because words often do much more damage than physical harm. We often think words are really like they come and go because we say them so flippantly, like, how many times in your life have you come and you had to, how many times have I done this? And be like, and said the words, I didn't mean that. Some part of you kind of meant that. We often think our words are a little bit like a poster that's put up with, you know that stuff that they give you in college to put up posters on your walls? Sticky tack. Yeah, the sticky tack. And you take sticky tack, you put up your poster of like Michael Jordan, so you're all cool in your dorm room. And 6 months later, you got to move out of your room, so you take it down. And it's like, you know, maybe you have to wash it a little bit because it gets dried on a little bit. But after you like rub it off, it's like it's gone, it's there. And we often think our words are like that. We stick up a poster and be like, I didn't mean that. We take it down. But we never really, when we say words, we never put them up with sticky tack. We put them up with tacks. Put them with tacks in the wall. And, you know, we can be like, I didn't mean that. We can take it down. But, hey, over that wall, still tack marks in there. And certain words, the words said in anger, they're more like we pounded nails like Martin Luther on the door. Like, kunk, 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 kunk. And, you know, those scars on that wall, you know, you might have to do some plastering before you get over that. The words that we say matter. Paul, it's really cool. He reminds us. So he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He's talking about these rotten words. You sort of expect him, and here's the hope here. Sort of expect him. You grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. You're going to hell. That's kind of what you expect of me. Like, you grieve the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going away, and you're not saved. But instead, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Make the Holy Spirit sad, whom you are sealed for the day of your redemption. Like, you are sealed, stamped, you are there, you are saved. And so, don't hear this as, you know, I'm the stick. The Holy Spirit's sad because it can't leave, and maybe kind of wants to with how you're talking. But it's not leaving because you are sealed for the day of your redemption. You are going to be purified. All of that unworthy fruit is going to be done away with. And so you look at this and you look at this in hope because the Holy Spirit is in you, working in you to make you have good fruit, the good fruit of the Spirit. Now, when we speak to those who are sealed for the day of their redemption. We remember that this person we're speaking to is an eternal being created in God's image, and how dare we say these rotten words to someone sealed in Christ's blood? Now, we recognize here that Paul is speaking primarily about saying worthless words to other believers. But it does hold true that we shouldn't be saying worthless words to anyone, because even those who are not saved are created in God's image. And there is an insult, not just to that person, but to the God whose image they are created in. There are two types of people in the world. There are those who, by faith in Jesus Christ, have been born again to a salvation that will never be taken away, sealed for the day of their redemption. And there are those that we hope and pray will be. And so we pray that our words would lead them down that path and not away from it. So let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. A corrupting talk is the opposite of good talk. It's the opposite of building up. You get it practical. Corrupting talk is the talk that tears down, that doesn't fit the occasion, that is not beautiful. It's a test we can put our words through. Building people up is helping someone to be all they are called to be in Jesus Christ. That's the goal. It's not just like a sentimental pep talk. Hey, hey, go get them. But it's talk, maybe even hard talk, that ultimately leads them to being all they can be in Jesus Christ. To the unbeliever, faith. To the believer, maturity. Tearing down people with worthless, corrupting talk is pushing individuals to having less tools to confront the world and having a poorer attitude towards God. When we spew corrupting talk, this is when people develop dysfunctions. You know, the fearful child that's had harsh words spoken to them. Every person we walk by on the street, every person we pass in the grocery store, every person that sits in prison or is in some far-off country, the terrorists in the Middle East or on Wall Street, every one of these people is created in God's image. The image of the one who spoke all things into being by the glory of his word. And we must not corrupt them with words. For corrupting talk is the work of Satan. At its heart, corrupting talk attacks people instead of problems. Now, I began by speaking about villains and how quick we are to make people into a problem. It's often like the first place we go, just reaction-wise. And then when we've made them out into a villain, we feel justified in attacking them with angry words. Now, we must not make any person created in the image of God into a villain. It was a fad in certain circles about maybe 10 years ago to speak about toxic people. The idea was there were people out there that caused you such psychological harm that in order to promote your own mental well-being, you just had to cut them out of your life. Now, there's a lot of issues here, but and we've just talked about how, you know, words can cut people down and cause harm, which is true. But the biggest problem with this is that every single person here across the world has treated others in toxic ways. And if we were to just cut all toxic people out of our life, we would end up like cutting everybody out. Like a joke on the internet. It's like God cuts all toxic people out of his life. 7 billion dead. In the church, there's actually only one means of cutting people off, and it's the most serious thing, and it takes the whole church deciding together in the face of unrepentant sin. Like, it's like the most serious thing. And it's only done so with the hope of future repentance. God has put a bunch of people into your life. There's some of them easy to get along with, you know, you love hanging out with them, and some of them very difficult. And the difficult ones, we need to fight the urge. We need to fight the urge to make villains out of them and confront them in a level-headed way. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. We talked about last week about how there was a kind of godly anger. And now here, same word, it's like put anger away from you, because there's a whole bunch of not godly anger, along with slander, speaking ill of others, malice, wanting ill of others. We need to put it away. Often we speak of like blowing up, like, oh, you know, we're just like letting this out. But when in reality, what we do, we practice. If you practice blowing up, it's going to be easier the next time. And the only way to fight it is to fight it every day. You're going to lose some wars against anger and malice. You're going to lose some battles against anger and malice, but don't lose the war. And instead, we need to build people up. Only speak what is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Ultimately, what we say should be directed at building people up into faith and maturity in Jesus Christ. The energy of our speech should be directed to this one purpose, that our unbelieving neighbors would know Jesus Christ, and that our believing friends and beloved ones would know him in a deeper and more mature way. This is what our words should be directed at. Now, it should also fit the occasion. And this means that, you know, not every conversation calls for a sermon. My wife tells me that. But I do suspect, on the balance, we should be talking more about the Lord and what his purposes are than the football game. Now, if you're at the football game, it's okay to talk about the football game. But number one, building people up into the greatest goal in life, glorifying God and enjoying him forever. And that it may give grace to those who hear. We should be speaking in such a way that gives joy and beauty to the world and people around us. We should be thoughtful in what we say, and so that others just like think of us as just like they hear our words and it just makes them smile. Because just like Jesus Christ not only said the truth, he said it in just awesome ways. We should be seeking to spread beauty in our speech. The last verse of Ephesians chapter 4, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Come to the end of our whole series on speech and how we don't want to lash out, we don't want to speak lies, we want to speak truth. And in the end, our speech is guided by the fact, as believers, that Jesus Christ treated us in this way. That when we had sinned in the unforgivable way, We turned away from God in rebellion. He, of his own heart and merit, came to earth, lived among us, dying on the cross for our sins, forgiving us our sins. Even yet, when we were enemies of God, he loved us, died for us, and made a way. God could have so easily just attacked the person. Be like, all of these people, they're all bad. Bing! Fire. All gone. Problem solved. But instead of attacking the people, he attacked the problem of sin. He said, there's one way to deal with sin. I can die for it. I can pay the penalty. And so in the same way, we want to model this in our relationships. We want to see, what is the problem here? And I, like Jesus Christ, am going to try to address that problem, probably at great cost to myself, in order to live like Jesus taught me to. Speaking beautifully, building people up, ultimately building them up into Jesus Christ to be all they're called to be. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that we would not write off anyone, but that we would seek to speak life, beauty, leading to salvation to them. Give us your heart, O God, to treat others with the tender mercies that you showed us. May we be more like Christ. Transform us by our spirit, by your spirit. Let us not grieve it, but be building each other up in Jesus Christ. Amen.